Colossians 4:4. All we do, we'll read it, and then we'll go back and we'll translate it, and we'll find out what God has to tell us from the original language. Hina, Phanaroso, Alto, Hos, Day, May, Lalese. Right, very short verse. So wait to see what's in it. Sounds short. Now, we have to go backwards to the last one, to the last verse, before we can find out what this one's saying, because it says the first word is in order that, Hina. All right? In order that what? Where did we start? All right? It says here, praying together, and concerning praying together, concerning us, in order that the God, He might open to us a door of the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, because of which reason, indeed, I also have been bound. Let's get a find out. Who's speaking here? Paul's talking. All right? And who is he speaking to? Who is this letter addressed to? The church at Colossae? Almost all New Testament letters are to churches. Two churches. Okay? So you need to get that in mind. Now, this one here, it is to a church, but it emphasized Christ. The book of Ephesians is a general church epistle going out to all the churches, okay? That's the next one we're going to study. Now, Paul says, I want you to pray together as a church concerning us, in order that to God He might open a door. Now, where was Paul at this time? He was in prison. This is what we call a prison epistle also, isn't it? Paul was in prison for stealing. Highwayman? Was he a highwayman? What was he? What kind of a dude was he?
Stealing the souls of people for Christ.
Oh, he was out preaching the Word of God. Now, the word door here is thuron, all right? And he said that in order that he might open the door. Now, Paul was locked in a prison, basically. Paul didn't pray for God to turn him loose out of his prison. He didn't even ask them to pray that he would be released. But then what? That he might open the door so he could speak. Lalese. Remember what that lalese comes from? Laleo. What does this mean? Glossary comes from this word, the root of it also. Glossia and laleo. A glossia means something that is a vocabulary that is spoken by mode of human speech. Laleo literally means from the mouth, from the tongue, from the lips, from the throat, the voice box, the palate, the teeth. It's a medium of communication. If I went did it, da da da, did it, what would I be saying? Did anybody know?
Well, no.
Did it, da da da, did it? How about da 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 da? Huh? Now, for somebody that knows, that's CW. Huh? That's CW, that's Morse code. All right? What I said is CQ, CQ. When the Titanic went down, they were sending out, this is the first time they'd ever used a distress signal CQ, da 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 da. Okay? First time they'd ever used it. They sent it out like that, and nobody was answering them. They were calling distress, but nobody was listening. They were chasing DX at that time. They said that a lot of the radio operators on shipboard were trying to make faraway contacts, and they were ignoring what the Titanic was saying. And besides that, it was a brand new distress code. Now, I want did it, da da da, did it. That is SOS. Now, today, if you ever watch Superman in the old days, you know that Superman was sending SOS at the time, different times. That was his distress signal. Sometimes he would pick it up or whatever, and you would know that. If you ever went to Boy Scouts or anything like that, you know a little bit about Morse code. Now, as human beings, the most normal vehicle of speech and communication that we use is by language. There are many languages in the world. But right here in this classroom, we're speaking of Okie right now.
or a dialect of it, so to speak. We're speaking English. And that's a medium, but we're using our voices to do that. Paul said he wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted the gospel to go out. He wanted God to pray. He wanted for them to pray that God, he wanted them to pray together as a church, that God would open the door that people could hear the gospel. Now, what was Paul doing while he was in the prison?
Writing. What was he doing?
He wrote some letters.
Yeah.
Yeah, he did. But what was he doing in between writing letters, Brother Mike?
Preach to the guards.
Okay, you know what? That he was such an important prisoner that they chained the guards to him. And most of these guards were pagans. And all the time, for 8 hours or 12 hours or how long the guard was chained to him, he was telling them about Jesus. Now, why had Paul gotten in jail? Why was he put in jail?
The Jews stirred him.
That's right, brother. That's what I want. The Jews. Now, what nationality was Paul? He was Jewish. Oh, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he said. He was one of the elite. He was on the Sanhedrin court. He was a Pharisee. And then the Lord saved him. And his family turned his back on him. They buried him. They had a funeral for him. His wife divorced him. This is according to history now. Okay. Paul was absolutely devastated. Emotionally. But you have never known it in his letters. It tells a little bit about it, and the little bits and pieces. He said that he could have a wife like Peter had a wife. He could have got married. His wife divorced him. They buried him. They had a mock burial for him and everything. Paul did something unusual. He had himself made a eunuch. He did not want to be bothered by any of the lusts or the natural desires of the flesh at all. He wanted to spend the rest of his life serving God. Not that everybody ought to do that, but that's what Paul did. And Paul lived the rest of his life with the Lord. Now the children that left him, the children that abandoned him, God gave him other children. Tychicus, Onesimus, Timothy, Mark, Demas. These were Paul's children that were under his wing, that he loved so much like he loved his own children, that he didn't have anymore. Sometimes the gospel separates families. It does. Because the Word of God makes a difference. The Word of God calls for boundaries in reality and in morality and how you live. It calls for boundaries. Well, Paul said that he wanted God to open the door that he could preach the gospel. He didn't ask to be released from prison, but that the word of God would be sounded out. And we know that Paul, while he was in prison, every time he was chained to these people, that he preached them, many of them were saved. He said in one of his letters that even those in Caesar's household, Caesar's own family, some of them came to know the Lord. How many of you ever heard of Pudens and Claudia? Have you ever heard of Pudens and Claudia? Pudens and Claudia were visiting from, maybe we might say, early England, Scotland, in that area, from the British Isles. And they were visiting in Rome while Paul was there, and Pudens and Claudia were saved. Pudens and Claudia went back to the British Isles and established many churches in that area. The churches that came to early America were from these churches that Pudens and Claudia were originally part of. So Paul's imprisonment got all the way to America, didn't it? Now just think about that. Did God open the door for the truth to get there? Paul was beheaded
at one time. Now, you might think, oh, that's a horrible way to die. But you know what? That was, you know, that was the way royalty was killed. It was a quick death. Yeah, that's the way a Roman citizen was killed, or a royalty. They were beheaded because that was the easiest death they could think of. It might be really bloody, but that was the most painless death for execution that they could think of. You know, the other ones was crucifixion and all of that. That wasn't so slow and wasn't so good. But Paul ended up giving his life for the gospel. And he prayed, he asked his church to pray together as a church that the mystery of God, how that God became flesh and dwelt among mankind and gave his life for us. And he said that he was our trailblazer. You know what trailblazer is? What does the word trailblazer mean? What is it? It comes from the Greek word prokopto in Greek. It means to chop forward. When you think about the about people going in the darkest parts of Africa, they went in there, and then in South America, when they blaze a trail down there, what do?
Machete.
They use a machete, and they chop forward, don't they? And that's exactly the same term that was used when Paul blazing the trail. Christ blazed the trail for us to see how we are to live. Christ did not live of the world, but he lived in the world. And as God's children, if you really want to hurt yourself, live in the world. Because the world will beat you up real bad. It'll really kick your teeth out. The world will. You want to be happiest, live closest to God. That's just a black fact. Sometimes you tell your children when they're growing up, son or daughter, please don't hurt yourself. You're setting yourself up for the world to kick your teeth out, for the world to walk on you and everything. Be careful. The best way to be careful is to follow the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. Follow the Lord. Do what the Lord would have us do. That's the safest way to do it. God never asked you to do anything to keep you from having fun or keep, like, Satan told the woman in the garden, God just doesn't want you to see all the good stuff. You'll open your eyes and you'll understand and you'll know all things. Yeah, they would have known all things if they just stayed away from that tree. But they knew them real fast, didn't they? And what they knew was not what they wanted to know. We can learn a lot of things out in the world, but not what is good for us. Or in verse 4 now. Let's go back and see. In order that, Phaneroso, that I might manifest it, this great mystery, and it is bindingly necessary. Look at that word day. Third person singular, present and personal verb, day. It is bindingly necessary. That word comes from to bind. Okay? This is the same word for doulos. This is the root of it. Bound, servant. This means it is bindingly necessary that I might manifest phanero or phanero. This word means to absolutely inspect under a lot of light with as much closeness of vision that you can. Paul talked about Jesus being the cornerstone. Peter talked about Jesus being the cornerstone. And Jesus talked about himself being the chief cornerstone. What was a cornerstone? That's what we call a foundation stone. When they built a building, they built a building on a cornerstone. They built the corner first, and then they built the rest of the building. When Samson was in prison and he was blinded, remember he asked them to take him to the pillars, the foundation pillars of the building? Sometimes the walls would come up. Now that's looking down on it. This is looking at the side of it like this. These cornerstones
and some of these gigantic buildings would be like this, and excuse my drawing, and they'd have great roofs on them like this, and all the weight of the roof would be on these corner stones that were down here, okay? If you push this pillar out here, guess what would happen to the whole building? It would collapse and fall and just be destructive. Now, the word phaneroso, a cornerstone, when they would pick out a cornerstone, they would, first of all, they would see if it was the right size for what job they needed. Then they would polish it completely. What do you think they polished it? They'd square it up?
They polished it so they could see if there was any imperfections.
All right, any flaws, any cracks in it. Because this cornerstone couldn't have any flaws or any cracks. It had to be very strong. Okay? It had to be strong, so it was inspected closely. And they usually get the guy that had the best eyesight to go over and to feel it all the way around. Check all, completely inspect this. Now, that was one of the terms that they used for inspecting, put under bright sunlight. Have you ever got a splinter in your hand or a thorn or something and had to go out in the sunlight to see where it was or whatever? You know, you had something and you couldn't figure out light, so you went out in the bright sunlight. That's the word right here. This is the word. That it might be manifest, made easily seen, as it is binding and necessary for me to speak. This is the word laleo. All right? There are many words for to speak in Greek. How about the word dialogue? What does dialogue mean?
Converse.
It comes from dia and or di or dia and logos. What? Dialogue, it means the conversation between two people. That's what you call a dialogue. It means two tongues, two words, two speak people talking, dialogue. Okay? There's the word lego, which means I speak. That means to take words and line them up together. In an idea or a thought, like a fence post, the word in Hebrew is dabar. It's a whole lot like the one in the New Testament. It means to stand up like fence posts. But in your language, what you do is you pick from your mind. Lego means I pick. And it takes the original, very root form of that verb is a little bird out in the yard picking up sand and gravel and whatever he wants to do something. To eat it or to build a nest or whatever. He's picking it out. All right? Well, the idea of this word Lego was that you pick from your mind and your memory banks and you put words in a row so you can communicate. All right? That's the word Lego. There's another word called Rayo. All right? Rhema. Rhema is we might call it is a finished speech. All right? A finished speech. It is sometimes an indictment, a oracle. Then we have the word laleo here. This laleo, this means to communicate by means of human language. All right? So we have all of these different words for words. Paul said, I want to speak. I want these people to hear me. I want to tell them about the mystery of God. Paul was in prison because his own people would not accept Jesus Christ. The Jews that he was part of, he said, I would give my own soul if Israel could be saved. He loved them. And he was put in prison because he was preaching the gospel. He was put in prison not by the pagans, but by the religious leaders of his day. He was stoned one time, stoned to death, I guess. He said, I was caught up in the third heaven. He wanted to be with God, and God sent him back. He had something else to see. He said he saw things that he could not even tell you about. It's so too beautiful to even describe in human language. That's the word here, laleo. The human speech. Alright? Well, Paul was in prison because he preached the word of God to these people. He called them later the Judaizers. The early churches were Jewish churches to begin with. But many of the people in the churches tried to make Jews of all Christians. They were so bigoted that being a Christian was not enough. You had to be a Jewish Christian to be right. Because they, of course, had the oracles of God. These word oracle, remember, Rhema? All right. They had the oracles of God. They had the words of God. They were the vehicles by which God made known to mankind His will. Well, what happened to Israel during Christ's time? Israel, as a national Israel, rejected the Messiah, didn't they? They rejected their king. Their king that was sent by the line of David. They rejected him. And they chose one by the line of what? Who was the kingdom from the throne? What line was he of? There were two boys. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Guess what line Herod was of? Esau. He was not the covenanted. Boy, he was not the covenant line. He was the one that God hated. Just think about that now for a while. Do you think all the Pharisees knew about that, Brother David? Sure they did. But he gave them exactly what they wanted. They had the most beautiful temple that had ever been built. And I mean more beautiful than Solomon's temple was Herod's temple. That was a religion that catered to the flesh. You have to be awful careful when you start making church houses look like cathedrals. You know, Baptists, for hundreds and hundreds of years, even the Mennonites, you know, they came from Baptists and what we call the Amish and all those, they were all Baptists, Anabaptists, Peter Toppers, if you want to speak in that language of that day. It's those that rebaptized, all those that came to them. They wouldn't allow their pastors to preach down to them, like the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians of those days, the Calvinists or whatever. They dug a hole and had the preacher preach up to them. Because he was a human being. He wasn't greater than they were. It's all this. When they had the great big orchestras and symphonies in the Catholic and the Lutheran and the Presbyterian churches, the Baptists wouldn't have a sound of an instrument in the church house. Only a cappella. Only. Well, the Church of Christ still carries that on today. And some of the old Mennonites and some of the what we call the Brethren and the Amish also. They don't want anything modern. Well, they ran from it because they were going the way of the world. Paul is trying to tell them the simple mysteries, the secrets. The Jews just couldn't see that they had rejected the Messiah. Today, they'll go to the Wailing Wall and they'll beat your head on it and they'll recite those scriptures. They'll love, they'll die for the Word of God. But they won't die for Jesus, I guarantee you. And Paul was in prison because he preached the mystery of God to the Jews. And they rejected it. 4 and verse 5. Him?
Yeah.
Yeah, sounds just like English, doesn't it? Sophia.
Sophia.
Peri, pa, te, te. Pros. Tus. Exo. Tone. Tyrone. Ex a go ra zo minore. Alright. In wisdom. Now, Paul is telling this church now. What is there are several words for wisdom, isn't there, in the Bible, or knowledge and mind. Remember, there's nous, and there is nome, there is thelo, or thelema, so to speak. What is the one of the most highest words for wisdom? Sophia. All right, Sophia Lauren. Everybody's heard of Sophia Lauren? Her name means wisdom. All right, godly wisdom, by the way. Wisdom that is able to use all circumstances for the glory of God. That's what this word wisdom. In wisdom, in this kind of wiseness, this word wisdom here, it means to be wise in a good way. Not a smart aleck, but wise. And Paul is telling the church here, he said, in wisdom you walk about. Peripatio. The Lord in the Old Testament told Israel in the Jewish language, he told them to spread themselves out. Spread out. Spread out. Don't stay in one place. Don't build great big cities because that's going to cause problems. Spread out. Live a nomadic life. Who were some of the only people in the world that lived a nomadic life? The Arabs did. But the American Indian did. Over on this continent, they were blessed above every people on the earth because they lived like that. Because it was, you know, when you do God's will, even if you don't know everything about God, God still will bless you when you do God's will. Because that is an absolute, it is promise. Alright? I'll take care of you if you will believe in me and walk about. What happened in the great cities of Europe? All over Europe, what was going on? In the great cities of Europe, what happened so many times? You ever hear about the plagues and the Black Death and all of that? In these big cities, God said if you live like that, the diseases will be added unto you. If you live the other way, you won't have those diseases. When God told Israel to go into the promised land, he said again, do like I tell you, and the diseases that are in the land and those big cities will not be added unto you if you don't do it. If you do not obey my commands, you will die like they die. And he told them in certain places to go in there and even kill every man, woman, and child and all the animals. You know why? Because all of them were diseased. What else did he tell them to do when they killed them?
Burn them.
Put them in a pile and burn them. Because they were diseased. They weren't worthy to be touched. And they were to cleanse themselves afterwards. And they were to stay apart. There's a reason for it. God, there's a reason why God wants us to be separate from the world. Because he wants to bless us. In wisdom, walk about toward the ones. Pros tous. The word tous there, it is a accusative plural masculine, is what it is. Accusative is a case of address and plural masculine, and it's a definite article. And what is a definite article? What is a definite article? It's a the. Alright? It's a pointer. The. Now, we have a practical substantive here also in this, and you'll be learning English as you're learning Greek, by the way. We'll be looking at this word here, and it's above. Now, if you translate this correctly, this literally would be, in wisdom you walk about toward thus. Thus. Thus, plural. Now, to understand it, you would have to put a little practical substance in down there. It says, toward the ones. The ones where? Exo. What is that word? What do you think that word? Our word ek comes from that. The word exit means out of it. Okay? Out of the building. Out of wherever you are. Out of it. That's what exit means. But the ones on the outside. The ones on the outside of what? Of the mystery of Christ coming into the world. God becoming mankind and living and dying on a cross for the sins of the world. The ones on the outside don't understand that Jesus, as he spoke to the Jews, didn't understand that either, did he? The first time Jesus ever stood up in Nazareth. By the way, what does the word Nazareth mean? Oh, it comes from a root. Boy, you're smart. You know that young lad? I wouldn't carry to do that. I knew he could. It comes from Nazareth. All right? And it means root. All right? And Jesus was going to be a root out of dry ground. Remember when Nathanael, what did he say about Jesus of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What came out of Nazareth? the root out of dry ground. Or when he stood up, as was his custom, in the synagogue. By the way, the word synagogue, what does that come from in Greek? It comes from two Greek words. It's not a Hebrew word, by the way, because they lost their language when they named the synagogues. The synagogue was the moed in Hebrew. But it's not called the moed. It's called a synagogue. And that'll just tell you a little bit of history about it. They might say that they were speaking their language and everything back then. Why didn't they call it a moed instead of a synagogue if they were? Synagogue. The place of going together. By the way, that's the idea of the church building, is the synagogue. That's the place. The ecclesia is the people, the ones called out. Right?
Yes. Would that be the same assembly?
And no, the word assembly is the word church. Church is not the people. It's not the building, that is. Church is the people. The word synagogue or moed, now, that is the building. That's the place. When he went to the synagogue, when he went to the place of gathering together, all right, when he went to the synagogue, he got up, as was his custom, and he read from the book. And then he said to them, what? Today, in the hearing of your ears, you heard the scripture fulfilled. And what did they want to do to Jesus at that time? They wanted to execute him for blasphemy. Because he said that he was God. That's exactly what he did. He said, I have come. I'll send my messenger. I will send Jehovah. Yes, brother.
And Hebrew is similar to the Greek in meaning. Beit Knesset is the house of entering or gathering. Mm-hmm.
The synagogue? Moed?
The Beit Knesset.
Oh, the Knesset.
Beit Knesset.
Yeah.
The house of.
Yeah, the house of. Like.
As opposed to the Knesset, the Knesset.
Uh-huh. That's the place of gathering. Well, it's the synagogue, the place. Now, as he was in the synagogue, when he got up and he spoke the words of God, and he said, today I have fulfilled these words, I am the Messiah, basically is what he said. What do they want to do? They wanted to murder him. They wanted to execute him. For blasphemy. Now Paul says, I want you to walk about as a church in wisdom to the ones outside. And then it says, ton chiron, and then we have a ex agorazo minoi. Okay? What in the world does that word mean? That means to buy out a hawk is what it means. And it means buying out a hawk. Buying out a hawk, what? Chiron. What's chiron? Kairos. What's that word mean? How long has man got to live on this earth? How long, how many years did God give mankind to live, basically? No. That was in the days of Noah. They had 120 years to repent. How many years did God give mankind to live?
What's in the beginning, you mean?
Well, not since, but since the days of Noah.
70?
70, that's right, brother. 70 and 10, okay? That means 70 years. We have about 70 years to live. Now, how many, as far as we know, in time, literally, how long, according to real time, not some big some scientist's imagination, how long man been on this earth, basically? Real history. Historically, how long has man been on earth that we know about?
Roughly
6,000 years. 70 years compared to 6,000 years is what? A drop in a bucket. It's what we might call a season. Okay? Each and every one of us, we have a period of time not to live our lives, but to do something for the Lord. When we're born into this world, we are, you know what, we're so dumb that somebody has to tell us what our name is. You know that?
My mother, I was so dumb when I was born in this world, she told me what my name is, and she even got that wrong. Or my grandmother did. One of them, somebody got my name wrong. But I didn't know anything. We're taught, we finally have to be taught to eat, and we have to be taught that when we're supposed to lay down and go to sleep. Some people never learn when they're supposed to go to bed. Do they? Potty training, all this. I had to learn to brush her teeth, comb her hair, take a bath. If we don't learn to take a bath, we annoy the whole neighborhood. You'd think I was in Damascus, Syria. Boy, when I went to Damascus, Syria, I was one of the first foreign countries I ever went to, and boy, I was about as foreign as you could get. I won't tell you what, that's the stinkingest place I ever saw in my life. I have a great sense of smell. And boy, did I get it over there. Boy, I mean to tell you, those people, I don't think they had taken a bath since the days of Adam. Adam. The garden. Oh, they smelled that. Well, we to learn to live in society, there are certain things that you have to do. Go out to a restaurant, you don't run over and start eating off somebody else's plate. That's not good etiquette, is it? You don't do that. You don't run over there and just do whatever you want to, take what you want wherever you go. You got to learn that you have to earn what you have, what you get. You just don't go take everybody else's stuff because that's called stealing. We have certain things that we must learn to do in our lives. Finally, when we get up, when a child grows into this, comes into this world, he doesn't care about anybody else but himself. Do you know that? That's what we call an infant mentality. If he is hungry, he goes, wah! If he is dirty, he does the same thing, wah! If he wants somebody to hold him, he goes, wah! Or she does. And he don't care about anybody else. He can do this or she can do this in the middle of the night. It doesn't matter. Because they don't care. But as a child, as he gets a little older, if he has brothers and sisters, he will learn that he cares about them to some extent. This love grows. See, first of all, he loves himself. That's all. Then he starts caring about his brothers and sisters and his mom and daddy. And that is circle of love. Then as he grows up and as he matures, he's supposed to start bringing in other people that he cares about. How many people in this day and age are infants forever? Well, the Lord had a little problem with people. They want to know who their brother was. Who's my brother? And he told them the story of the Good Samaritan, didn't he? That salvaged man that he didn't even know, that he put money out of his pocket to help him. He had been left by, probably, it might have been a parable or it might have been a real story. We don't know. But Barabbas and his group were going and robbing people and knocking them in the head and sometimes leaving them for dead and stealing everything that they had and leaving them on the side of the road. Well, that sounds like what the Good Samaritan story was about then. Got knocked on the head and his clothes were taken off of him. Everything he had was taken from him. He was left there for dead. And this guy came along that was not related to him. Matter of fact, this guy that helped him was a Samaritan. He was a lowlife as far as the Jews were concerned. But what did he do? A priest and a Levite came by and they just looked the other way. But what did the Samaritan do? He redeemed the time, is what he did. He took this season to show Christianity to this man. He showed the love of God to this man. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to show the love of God to other people. We're supposed to constantly buy out our season. We're not to live for ourselves only. Some of us have an infantile mentality all of our lives, but that's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to bring our
sphere of love and care outside. Why do you think we have foreign missions? Why do you think Paul sent Pudens and Claudia back to the British Isles, back to the Wales, Scotland, America?
The Welsh churches, that's the ones that founded America. Because of what Paul did in that prison there in Rome. Because he cared.
And he tells the church, each and every one of you have a responsibility and you have a season on this earth. Every one of us have a time. The word kairos is not chronos. Chronos, our word chronology comes from that. Okay? Kairos means season. When is a good season? When is a season to pick cotton?
Fall.
In the fall. When is the season to harvest grain? In the early summer.
All right.
That's a different season. All right. When's the strawberry season? In the spring. All right. When is it time to tell people about Jesus? All the time. That's now. That's the season is now. And that's what Paul was talking about. He said, I want you to realize that it is. We need to redeem the seasons. Whatever time God has left you upon this earth, do what you're supposed to be doing. Last week I was so sick. I told my wife this time, I said, I know why God left me in this world. And she gets aggravated with me sometimes because I have such a responsibility that I want to teach. Every now and then I take off a weekend or a week, a couple of times a year, maybe. Maybe. But I know why God left me in this world. He left me to communicate and to teach God's Word. I know that. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. So I try to do it. I was so sick last week, I was so worried that I couldn't teach Sunday morning. I was really worried. I even started calling people, trying to find somebody to teach for me because I was so sick that I didn't think I could stand up and do it. I've had teachers, I've taught a lot of teachers in my life, a lot of pastors. I remember Don Lady told me one time, Don came and took my class for quite a while, and he said, one of the best teachers in this church here. And he sat down in my teaching for about a year or two in different times. He said, you know, he said, when I first started hearing you teach, he said, I really had a rough time. He said, I had to prepare so hard. He said, I just had to prepare so hard for a lesson. It was so hard to teach. But he said, after I watched you teach and heard you teach God's Word, he said, I understood I already had a lesson. All I had to do is learn it and communicate it, because there it is. I had the Word of God. I had the lesson already. All I had to do is teach God's Word. He said, I was trying to teach like everybody else with a program. He said, well, I already have a program. We've got the Word of God. All you got to do is learn how to communicate the Word of God. He said, boy, you made it a lot easier on me. Now I just have to study harder. Don't have to think up lessons. Study the Word of God. The ones on the outside, we're supposed to redeem the time for them. Ephesians 5 and verse 15, Mark 4 and 11, Ephesians 5 and 16 are cross references to this. Paul uses the same metaphor in Ephesians 5 and 16. Someone want to go turn to Ephesians 5 and 16 for me? See, we're going to go to the book of Ephesians next time. Ephesians 5 and 16. You got that, Brother David?
Yeah, making the most of your time because the days are evil.
All right. We live in what age do we live in? An ungodly age. Ephesians the 6th chapter and the 5th and the 6th chapter tell us about the God of this world. And he's not a good God, is he? He is Satan. And it talks about his emissaries. He calls them world grabbers. That's what he calls them. World grabbers. Nation grabbers. You hear about the evil things that happen in the world. You know who is causing that? Satan working through them and through us sometimes. You have to watch yourself, what you do in the name of God. 4 and verse 6, Colossians 4 and verse 6. I've got an old watch on tonight. It's really old. I found this thing in a bucket one time. A guy had found a whole bucket of watches, and I looked down in there, and this bucket, they brought me this. They wanted me to sell it in a yard sale, and I grabbed this one little watch out of there. Palm class here. Looks like it's all right. I see I've got a clock up there now. Hole. Logo. Timon. Pontote. Yen. Karitipi. Haliti. Erthimos. Adene. Tos. Jose. Demos. Henny. Hikosto. Apocrineste. Now these words sound real foreign to you, but wait till you find out what they say. The word to be. Hologos. All right, the word. Jesus is called the word, isn't it? But that is a Hebraism when it calls him the word. It's talking about the word of the Old Testament. That was the word Jehovah. All right? It said the word to ye, all right, always in grace. Let your words always be words of grace. What is the word grace? Kariti. What does that mean? Comes from karis, doesn't it? Okay? Grace. By what are we saved? By grace. By a gift of God, you're saved. God could have damned the whole human race to hell, couldn't he? Rightfully so. But by grace, but by a gift, he doesn't. Let your language always be seasoned with grace. I like to cook food. My wife likes to cook food. But she likes to watch me cook sometimes. I cook everything by scratch. You know, necessity is the absolute mother of invention. I don't need a box to make anything. Make gravy or sauces or anything. I can make it all from scratch. Because I had to do that because I didn't have any of those boxes. It's important. All right? But every now and then, here a while back, a couple of years ago now, I made a dish for my wife, and it was just macaroni and cheese. But it was different macaroni and cheese than you can buy in a Kraft box, I guarantee you. It was made from real cheese, and I cooked my macaroni, and I cooked this macaroni and cheese dish, and I put it on this long platter. I put the macaroni on there and the cheese, and it was flavored really well. I put a different kinds of cheese in it to give it stand out with a strong taste. And then I took this asparagus spears and I aimed them toward the center, and I cooked little carrots on the side, and I sliced them and I put them all around, and I made this thing just look beautiful. And every vegetable that I cooked in there, I cooked in a separate pan so it would taste like a carrot or taste like an asparagus. And I put them together on this thing. And she looked at that and she said, "Wow, that is beautiful." And then she said, "And it tastes good." Oh, and I put black olives on it. Oh, I have this thing garnished up and beautified, and I didn't make it silent. I ain't just looking at the thing. You know, it's macaroni and cheese, people. But I wouldn't like macaroni and cheese. They didn't know if she wants me to do something. I think I even put some zucchini on it. I remember I sliced them. But I had all of them cooked separately. When you tasted of a carrot, it tasted like a carrot by itself. It didn't have any other flavor. Paul says to season your words with salt. Hals is the word haliti. Salt makes food taste better, doesn't it? It's a seasoning. It makes food taste better. I remember one time I heard this old German preacher. He would go out here and we'd go wild hog hunting. You know, pork just didn't taste good. It didn't have enough flavor. Not domestic pork. He wanted to go get one of these wild hogs, and he wanted the wild boar.
Yeah.
The ones that's really strong tasted. He wanted one of them to eat. My oldest boy does not have a very good sense of taste.
And so everything he eats tastes like cardboard. Except for liver and wild hog. He can taste that. And venison. He can taste it. It has flavor to it.